So this morning we're looking at the Song of Songs, which is the third part of the Solomon Trilogy, Wisdom Literature. The questions are, this morning, who, what, when, why, how? Okay, who wrote the book? What is the book? When was it written? Why was it written? How was it written? The first three questions we're going to go through pretty quickly. Four and five, why and how, is going to take a bit of time. But hopefully it'll be clear as we go through this. So first of all, who wrote it? Well, chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon's Song of Songs. So it is either written by King Solomon or about him, but it's some sort of influence upon him. When was it written? Well, Solomon would have lived about 970 BC. 970 years before Jesus, which means it's almost 3,000 years old. 3,000 years old. What is it about? Okay, you ready for this? Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Okay? What is it about? Chapter 1, verse 2, love. Okay? I wish he would give me a big snog. Okay? That's the modern translation. I wish he would give me a big snog on my lips. It's a love song. That's what it is. It's a love song. What's a love song doing in the Bible? And what does it have to do with us? Especially if I'm here this morning not married. Answer, everything. Everything. Why was it written? That is one of the great controversies, disagreement in church history for the last 2,000 years. There's two views. I'm going to give you both. View number one is about this book. It is a book primarily about a marriage between a man and a woman and the physical love and joy that goes alongside that. So Genesis chapter 2, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, God creating the world. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says there in verse 20, Genesis 2. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. When the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So he breaks into a song. And it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked. Okay. Physically, emotionally naked. They felt no shame. There was no need for shame. I think that the Song of Songs is an extension of verse 23 in Genesis 2. It's an expansion of it, giving us more detail of what it means to enjoy one another physically within the marriage relationship. Okay, so view number one, it's just about this woman and this guy. View number two, bigger picture, more spiritual. Okay, we don't want to get down in that sort of earthy stuff. This is about God and about Israel. God's love for Israel, New Testament, Christ's love for the church. So Ephesians 5 verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Okay, so the Lord Jesus is compared to a husband, he's compared to a groom, and we know that at the end of the age, Book of Revelation, Christ shall marry his people. He shall be the groom, the church of Christ shall be the bride. We're all getting married at some stage. If we've been married before, we'll be married again. If we've never been married, we will be married to him at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And so our marriages, yeah, they are just a picture, a small picture and a reflection of the love that Christ has for his people. View number one, it's just about a sort of marriage relationship. View number two, it's just about Christ and his church. And history has tended to go one way or the other. I think the beginning, when the Church of Christ was established, it was mainly about Christ and the church. And you can see that in books that you read. Someone like Spurgeon, who will quote Song of Songs loads of times, but will mainly be about Christ and the church. More modern times, that's sort of been put to one side. Now it's mainly about the physical marriage relationship. And so when we were recently married, this guy gave me this book from Song of Songs, and he went into explicit detail of every little bit, everything going on there. And I'm reading this book thinking, where's this guy getting some of his ideas from? It was all a slightly embarrassing stuff. What can we say? I think it's a bit of both. It's a bit of view number one, and it's also a bit of view number two. It is a bit of the man and the woman. It's a bit like Christ and the church. That firstly, it is a celebration of physical love, but ultimately, it's about Christ's love for us. And so as we read and as we study it, we should keep both in mind. We should keep both in mind. And it's highly relevant, because we are at the center of an ongoing, what is called the sexual revolution, that has been going on for 50, 60 years, but going on for 30, 40 years before then. Yeah, and its influence is everywhere. Yeah, so people rejecting God's ways of doing things, yeah, and wanting the sexual freedom to do what we want, when we want, with who we want, and how we want. Yeah, with no God telling us what to do. We get into the debate, and what is our contribution? Often it has to be negative. We're just coming to say, you shouldn't be doing that. You can't do that. You need to think about it. Stop doing that. So it comes across as anything we have to say about sex and sexuality is negative, negative, negative. Yeah? Our reputation is we are the no fun police. Okay? We're here to break up any sort of joy going on here. Okay? Now, here's the thing. We may be no fun. We may be miserable. But God is not. God is not, is he? As we look at the creation and the wisdom of what God has done, he is not. So let's say at the beginning, Song of Songs is going to be a challenge over the next couple of weeks for us. And the two reasons is emotions and content. Emotions and the intimate content. It will make us uncomfortable. Yeah? Our group of churches who will have influenced people like myself, they are often culturally reserved people. Emotional outbursts make them feel a bit uncomfortable and a bit queasy. It's not British to keep showing your emotions. And if you've been influenced by those people, and all of us have to some extent, this is going to challenge you. It will challenge you with emotions, it will challenge you with content, that we're not used to frank descriptions about the human body. And it gets worse and embarrassing if it's coming from some middle-aged guy, pastor guy, telling you in all great detail all this stuff. So the potential for embarrassment is massive. The aim? I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not actually the aim. I will try to be careful. But we must represent God faithfully. And there is a danger. We can become more prudish and squeamish than God himself. And if that's the case, the problem's with us and not with God. Possibly our past. God has created sexual intimacy. It is part of the good world that the good God has made. He has not made a mistake. We are all the result of it. Every single one of us is the result of some act of sexual intimacy. It's part of the very air that we breathe. And this song, I think, is a testimony to the goodness of God. Its relevance, some of us are married. Some of us are going to be married. May not think we're going to be married, but we're going to be married. Some of us may be called to advise people about marriage or to teach people about marriage. Physically, we need to know something of what's going on. We need to know. So there's a relevance here for everyone. Right. And also, view number two, you need to know how much God loves you. You need to know that. Because I suspect you don't realize how much he loves you. And the extent of his love may shock you. In a good way. In a good way. Okay, so how do we look at this song? We're going to dip in and out some of the verses. Just to say, in the original, when it was first written, there were no Bible verses. No verses at all. There was no headings. There was no beloved, friends, beloved, none of that. You basically had to guess. And so various versions, if you read it, some will say, this is the man speaking. Some will say, well, no, this is the woman speaking. So that's something to look out for. That's number one. The main characters are, number one, first person, the woman, called the beloved, or in some versions called Shulamite. Shulamite. And she is a field worker. A field worker who has fallen in love. And so there's lots of agricultural references. Loads of them. In fact, she even describes her own body like a garden. What else we got here? Yeah. No other part of the Bible does a woman speak for longer. It's actually the longest recorded words from a woman that you find in the whole Bible. And it's a gentle reminder, isn't it, that physical desire and physical needs are not with men alone. Okay, it can be seen as just men. No, we all can have physical desire. So that's number one, we've got the woman. Number two, we've got the lover, the king, the shepherd. King Solomon. King Solomon choosing this peasant girl, marrying her, and the early days of their marriage. And there's a parallel with the Lord Jesus. But just as King Solomon will love his wife, so the son of Solomon, the Lord Jesus, will love his people. There's another love going on. So we've got the woman, we've got her lover, we've got her friends. She has a group of girlfriends. And they act as a foil, sort of asking questions and making points and learning things. Now, if yesterday you went onto WhatsApp, DEC WhatsApp, I sent a little clip of Hamilton, okay, of the song from Hamilton, the Broadway musical, Helpless, right? The reason I chose that is because in terms of content and style, it has a bit of a Song of Song vibe to it. Yeah, in the way she's singing and in the way she's interacting with her sisters. Okay, so if you haven't seen that, Have a look at it afterwards. Song of Songs. And then there's a possible some other characters in at the last chapter, and it may be a group of men, young guys, who are trying to protect their kid sister, and they've come to this woman looking for advice. Okay, so there's the main characters there. The woman, the king, her friends, and possibly some brothers. How do you divide it? Courtship, chapters 1 to 3. Wedding day, wedding night, chapters 3 to 5. And then a sort of maturing, the relationship growing in chapters 5 to 8. Style of the book, the use of word pictures. So have a look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1, the friends. Where has your lover gone, most beautiful of women? Which way did your lover turn, that we may look for him with you? Verse 2, beloved, my lover has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to browse in the garden and to gather lilies. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. Okay, exclusive. He browses among the lilies. Okay, now that is not literal. Yeah, it's not literal spices, it's not literal lilies, it is the physical body. Yeah, it has a double meaning. Okay, now Britain is big with double meaning. Often, sort of smutty, dirty stuff, a bit like Benny Hill, Carry On films, all that sort of stuff, where there's this double meaning going on and everybody's sort of laughing and everything going on at some of the sort of bawdy humour. This is more discreet, isn't it? It's more discreet, it's not embarrassing, it is subtle, but at times it is direct as well, which we have to know about as well. Key to reading Song of Songs is this: emotions. Think emotions. I was reading a book by a man called David Murray. He has a very good book about the Old Testament. Understanding the Old Testament. He's brilliant for understanding the Old Testament. This man is a Scottish minister. He's a Bible teacher now in the United States. And he was teaching one day on the Song of Songs. And while he was teaching, he noticed a Middle Eastern student who was looking perplexed, looking puzzled, and looking confused. And so when he came to the questions, he stopped and said, you know, I saw you looking concerned and a bit confused by some of the things I was saying. What do you think? And this student said, in the Middle East, when we look at poetry, we don't try to explain everything going on, every little piece. No, what we do is we try to breathe in the emotions. Breathe in, what are the feelings that are being identified here? Yeah, that is, you can get very bogged down. Oh, what does this mean? Does that mean this? Does that mean, what does that mean? Does that mean her legs, her arms, or other part of her body? What's going on here? Don't get bogged down. Don't get bogged down. Let's go with the emotions. Let's not get twisted. So, with that in mind, let's look at some emotions from chapter 1. Okay, from chapter 1. So verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of my mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Yeah, so it's very sensual. You've got the smell and you've got the touch and you've got the sight. And she's saying, my wedding day, I can't wait. I cannot wait. She's saying 71 days, 8 hours, 12 minutes, 25 seconds till I get married. She can't wait. Verse 5. Beloved again, dark am I yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare back at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. my own vineyard I have neglected. Okay, so she's dark. It's not a racial thing. It's basically she's neglected her appearance. She's allowed herself to become sort of sunburn. Yeah, and she's anxious because she thinks if the king sees me like this, he'll think I'm not marrying her. I'm going to move on to someone else. And so she's very, very anxious that he's going to slip away and find someone else. The lover's response in verse 9. Yeah, I liken you, my darling, to a mare. Hasten to the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make earrings of gold studded with silver. Okay, that's not nice, is it? What's he called her in verse 9? He says, you're a horse. You're an absolute horse. Look at that. You mare. It's a bit rude, isn't it, in our day? Someone called you that. It's not so, but again, it's about feeling, isn't it? It's about emotion. How do you feel when you see a magnificent horse? How many of you have seen a racehorse? Have actually physically seen a racehorse? I tell you what, they need to put racehorses in zoos. Because they are magnificent. I'm still getting over the time I saw some racehorses in Newmarket, early morning. I'm still getting over it. They are the most magnificent creatures. The only thing to compare them is a lion. Yeah? We're not talking about some nag that's taking kids along the beach or like kids with little fat ponies. We're talking about Sheikh Al Maktoum, Her Majesty the Queen type horses. When you see them, you think, wow. And that's what he sees in her. I see her and I say, wow. And I don't care if anyone else says wow, but I, the king, her husband, am saying, wow. It's about the emotions. Verse 12. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyard of En-Gedi. Okay, so you've got plants, you've got vineyards, you've got smells, and the result is passion. Passion. Yeah? Those who get married should be passionate about one another. You should be passionate. It is a sign of life, relationship life. You are passionate about one another. Now, there's different temperaments. There's different expressions. Even looking around this room, we come from all over the world where some of us will show our passion in one way, openly. Some of us may come across as slightly reserved, but even accounting for our own country, we might actually be quite outgoing. But there has to be passion. Yeah, you cannot enter a relationship, especially a marriage relationship, where there is little passion or little joy. Yeah. Now, in the time of Solomon, that would have been quite acceptable, because many marriages were arranged marriages for financial purposes, for military purposes, for all kinds of reasons, social climbing, all kinds of reasons. Yeah. And basically it was, well, look, you're getting married to him. And if some passion comes a bit later, fine. But if it doesn't, you just better get on with it. But look what it says. There has to be some sort of passion. Yeah, there has to be. So if there is no passion, we need to stop. We need to re-examine what we're doing and who we're entering any relationship with. Because it can be a sign that you're about to marry the wrong person. If you have zero passion for them. Okay? That's level one. Level two, though, Christ and his people. Yeah? Christ loves his people. He dies for his people. We respond to him in love. Where is our passion? Where is our passion? Are we passionate people? The mark of a believer is not just that you follow the Son of God and just do what he says. No, you love him. You're passionate about him. About who he is and what he's done for you. Yeah, there has to be passion. Which takes us back to, you know, some of the more influential evangelicals in this country. For because of their temperament, they've often struggled with the whole idea of passion. So a while back, I was listening to a talk on the Song of Songs. Very influential guy, runs a big church, central London. And he was talking about passion. And he was saying, yeah, everybody, we need to be careful, especially some of you young ladies, because we've got to get away from this Jesus is my boyfriend sort of attitude. We've got to get away from that. Well, if there's a problem, the problem's with the preacher. It's not with the young believer who's getting passionate and excited about Jesus. The problem's with them. Because Jesus is not your boyfriend, he's your future husband. It's even more serious than that. Yeah? What does Wesley say? Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Well, what's that, if not passion? It's 18th century passion. It's probably a bit of middle class passion. It's passion. Yeah? I want to lay my head on your chest, Jesus. There has to be a place for passion. We need to get passionate and ask God to show us why we should. He will show you if you ask. He will remind us of the greatness of the gospel. Okay, so as we're coming to an end, we're going to come to what I think is the key verse in the book. We know it's a key verse because it's repeated three times. Okay, the very same word. So chapter 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let's start reading again. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. Okay, so physical attraction is often seen in terms of fruit in the Song of Songs. It says here, he's taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. And she says, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. I'm faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and my right, and his right arm embraces me. Yeah, so the love is so overwhelming, she says, I'm about to collapse. Yeah, a bit like that song, Helpless. It's about to collapse. And then we get our verse, our key verse. Daughters of Jerusalem, okay, girlfriends, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Yeah? Now, what is said there, that is the reason why I do not accept view number 2 on its own as the way of understanding the Song of Songs. Because if it's only about view number 2, Christ and his church, the verse makes no sense. It actually seems to be saying, don't arouse your love for Christ until it's ready. Well, that doesn't make no sense, because we're called to love him now. So what is it saying? Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It's a word to the daughters of Jerusalem, to her girlfriends, and she's saying this. Love is powerful. Love is very, very powerful. Yeah, once released, it can change everything. It can change your thinking. It can change your attitudes. It can change your ideas. It can change your beliefs. It can change everything. Yeah, it can be good, but at its worst, it can cause people to abandon all reason. And you can end up excusing all kinds of behavior because she loves me, or he loves me, or I am in love. Yeah, and so she says, girlfriends, Don't awaken this till the right time. It's about timing. Yeah? So it's at the point where love is meeting commitment. Don't awaken it until it's too early. If you do it too early, you can mess your life up. That's effectively what he says. They've got to come together at the right point, and the right point is commitment. Commitment. A loving commitment that we call marriage. Yeah? It has to work so that the passion has somewhere to go. If it doesn't have anywhere to go, it will go into areas that will go against our conscience, against the law, and against God. Okay? So you may, well, certainly I have. I've witnessed couples together, and I thought, what on earth is she doing with him? What's she doing with him? Why is she putting up with him? With what he says to her and does to her? Verse 7, you've aroused and wakened love too early. And so, you're as they say, as old Phil Collins used to say, you're in too deep. It's hard to draw back. And so you're making excuses now for him. Or for her. One of the big lies, and actually, funny enough, the song Hamilton, that song from Hamilton, Helpless, is a part of the lie, actually. Good song, but a part of the lie. And it's this. When love hits you, it hits you. Yeah? When you fall in love, it's boom, you can't help it, and that is it. So it's coming like a train, and you can't do nothing about it. You're helpless. No. The will can stop anything. You're not helpless. It's not love is love, I can't help it. No. You can do something about it. You can say hold back. And if you're struggling to say hold back, God, if you ask God, he'll give you the strength to hold back. So we're not helpless. We're not helpless. Notice he doesn't say love is bad. He just says you need to arouse it at the right time. And it needs to find a proper outlet. Pornography, which is massive in the UK. High percentages, 30, 40% of people using pornography, male and female. That's one where you're arousing and awakening love. What's going to happen? At some stage, you're going to have to act on what you see at some point. And that's going to lead to all kinds of trouble. Don't awaken it until it's ready. So as we finish, what can we say? You might say, well, look, Andrew, I've seen these verses. Do not arouse or awaken love. What if I have? What if I have done that in my life? And what if I failed? What do I do now? And God says, join the club. Join the club. A number of us here can testify. We've awakened love. We've awakened love. And as part of our journey of faith, we've asked God to forgive us. And he's done it. He's done it. And he's given us the power to resist. He's given us the power to start afresh. He's given us the power to make powerful decisions, hasn't he? And today, if you were to ask him, he will give you the power you need for forgiveness by trusting in his death. There is hope for those who have awakened love. Do not believe a lie that says you've let God down, you've gone against him, there's no way back. That is not true. That is not true. The scriptures and the churches are filled with people who have discovered otherwise to to the glory of God. So as we finish, what can we say about God the Father? The wisdom and love and goodness of God. Doesn't that come through? The wisdom and love of God. Creating this amazing thing called intimacy, his great gift for the world. We praise him this day. Amen.